All right, if you've got a Bible, I want you to turn over to 1 Chronicles chapter number 29. 1 Chronicles 29. If you listen good, I'll preach fast and we'll go eat, okay? Amen.
Amen.
All right. Thank you, brother. And turn to Acts 13. Oh, yeah, put a finger over there, or a piece of paper. We're going to go over there a few moments. 1 Chronicles chapter number 29. All right, look with me in verse number 26 in this chapter. Thus David, the son of Jesse, reigned over all Israel. And the time that he reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years he reigned he in Hebron, and 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem. And he died in a good old age, full of days, riches, and honor, and Solomon his son reigned in his stead. Now the acts of David the king, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of Samuel the seer, and the book of Nathan the prophet, and the book of Gag the seer, with all his reign and his might, and the times that went over him, and over Israel, and over all the kingdoms of the countries. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your grace. Thank you, Father, for the privilege to come this evening and worship you. And we ask, Father, that you'll just take this message tonight, hide it in our hearts. Thank you again for your blessing us the way you have. And we'll give you glory and praise and honor and lift up the name above every name. In Jesus' sweet name, we'll say amen. I want to look tonight for a few moments on the life of David. The life of David. No matter who you are tonight, I'll put it that way, you can relate to David. He was overlooked. He was ignored. He was mistreated. He was misunderstood. He was neglected. He was a shepherd. He was a soldier. He was a saint. He united all the tribes together. He conquered their foes. He was a man's man. He was a nobody living in a family of nobodies. He was not a perfect man, but he was a man of great character. He was a man greatly used of God. And if you were to ask tonight, what is the secret of the greatness of God? Well, God would say the secret of greatness is character. You see, character is more important than reputation. Reputation is what people say about you, but character is what you really are. You see, God is looking for people of character today. We are going to look tonight for a few moments in the biography of a man that many would say was the greatest king who ever lived. He was a king who both succeeded and he was a king who fell miserable. He knew victory. He knew defeat. He climbed the mountaintop of prosperity. He fell into the deepest valley of adversity. Some people who can handle adversity, but there are some people who can't even handle success. Now, if we look at David, there was nothing about him that we could say would impress you, really, because he was a typical Jew boy. He didn't come from a rich family. He came from a hick town called Bethlehem, the house of bread. But he came king in a funny or hilarious story when it's told. Because when God told Samuel to go to the house of Jesse and look for a king, he had 7 sons. So Jesse, he got all his 7 sons together, and he put them in front of the priest, and not a one of the 7 won the beauty contest. They wasn't even a first runner-up that day. And Samuel said, "Hey, you got any more sons?" And he said, "Yeah, I got one little runt. He's out there, and he's my youngest one, but he's a shepherd. But he smells terrible, and he's out there taking care of my sheep." So this is what Samuel said. He said unto Jesse, "Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither." And he sent and brought him in, how he was ruddy and of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look at too. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." You see, God always trains his people in private before he uses them in public. I hope you got that. God always trains his people in private before he uses them in public. You take, for example, Moses. Moses goes over there on the backside of a desert, and there just happens to be over there on that backside of the desert a man named Jethro that has some sheep, and he started taking care of those sheep for 40 long years, learning about sheep. over there. You see, it may surprise you tonight, and again, it may not, but there are more written about David than any character in the Bible outside the Lord Jesus Christ. There are 66 chapters in the Bible dedicated to David, but he wasn't the only king Israel had. He wasn't even the only great king that Israel had. You see, he certainly wasn't only shepherd in the Bible either. He was a warrior. He says over there in 1 Samuel 18 these words, "Wherefore David arose and went, he and his men, and slew of the Philistines 200 men. And David brought forth their foreskins, and they gave them in full tale to the king, that he might be the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, to wife." Now, because of all this here, why, Brother Bo, is all the emphasis on David? Why should we really get excited about looking at the life of David to begin with? Because there is something that he said about David that is not said about anybody else, in not only in the Bible, but in all history. It's said about him twice. But first, before we get there, I want to give you a little history. You see, at times, America is compared to Israel. But in actuality, there are some big differences between the two. You see, America rebelled against Great Britain because they did not want a king. And Israel rebelled against God because they didn't want a king. And God never wanted Israel to have a king. Why? Because for 400 years, they did not have a king. Not just a king, but they had the king. You see, they had God, which we would call a theocracy. But here, where Israel and America are different. You see, America didn't want to be like Great Britain or France or the most other countries of the world. They didn't even want a king. Israel wanted a king because every other nation had a king, and because they just wanted to be like every other nation, they got a king. And it really, the king that they really wanted, because he was taller than anybody else. He was stronger than anybody else. He was handsome more than anyone else. He even looked like a king. But then the people said, now, imagine is everything. They chose image over integrity. They chose charisma over character. They chose appearance over substance. What was on the outside over what was on the inside. They chose the cover rather than the book, in other words. But God wasn't looking at others the way we do. He doesn't evaluate others the way we do. He doesn't accuse others the way we do. We judge people by what they are. But we judge people by what they are, but God looks at what they can become. God looks at the condition of the heart. God is telling Saul, hey, you're no longer going to be king, big boy. And what did he say in chapter 13 in Samuel, verse 14? Now listen to what he said. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him, a man of his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. Now, I don't know about you tonight. I want to know everything I can and everything I can learn and everything I can from a man who is after God's own heart. That's what I'm going to do. But to know the man who was a heartthrob of God Almighty, you see, how many times have you ever found yourself in a wrong place or a wrong situation or the wrong position? Now, if you'll be honest, 99.99% of the time, okay, it's so. But the reason why we wind up in the wrong place, in the wrong situation, in the wrong condition, because we're following the wrong things. Do you think your life would be different, folks? Do you think that your life would be better if every day of your life, your number one goal was to go after not success, not fame, not fortune, but after God's own heart? You see, when you're following God's heart, you're always wind up in the right place, right situation, in the right condition. But to ask the question now, what was it about David that made him a man after God's own heart? You see, there are some things that can be true of us that can make us after God's own heart as well. One, you got to walk with God faithfully. You see, sometimes, I don't know about you, life sometimes can be like a drudgery. It can be just drudgery. I mean, in other words, what we need to really do, we just need to keep on walking with God. This is what David said about David in 1 Kings 9. He said, "And if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked in integrity of heart and in uprightness and according to all that I have commanded thee and will keep my statutes and my judgments." You see, when you're after God's heart, you have a heart for God. And when you have a heart for God, you have a walk with God. There are two things that are true and have to be true if you're going to walk with God. Well, they were true about David. This is what he said in Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. He said, "Now Israel doeth both the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul." You see, you've got to love God's word. David loved God's word. Out of 150 Psalms in the Bible, David wrote over half of them, okay? How many of them talk about his love for God's word? Many of them do. You see, you're going to see later on in this story that David loved God's law even if it condemned him. He loved God's law. He loved God's law even when it confronted with having broken it as well. And the reason why it's so important that you love God's word is because when you do, it will always keep God where he belongs, and it'll keep you where you belong as well. And when David was a shepherd over there, he says he always knew who the shepherd was when he wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd." When he became a king, he knew how he became a king when he knew who the king really was. You see, God saw integrity. God saw his character. Others saw a nobody, but God saw a king that day. Listen, never let the crown that he wore or the kingdom that he ruled or the enemies that he could conquer go to your head, to his head. He never did do that. You see, he knew that without God, he would never still be a shepherd. He knew that without God, Goliath would have eaten him for lunch. He knew without God that that bear and that lion that he talked about killing would have killed him. If you want to talk with love, about love, after God's heart, you won't just love God's word. You'll live God's word. Now, this is the second time we're told about David in Acts 13. So if you made it there, I want you to look at verse number 22. Verse 22. "And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony, and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." You see, listen, he wasn't only a Jew who knew the law, respected the law, reverenced the law, or loved the law, you see. What made David a cut above everybody else is that his heart was always pointed toward God every day. He had one major desire in his life, and that was to follow God's will, to do everything that God wanted him to do. If you love God, you will love God's law. And when you love God's law will be in your heart. And when God's law is in your heart, his love will capture your heart. You see, when you love God's captures your heart, you want to live out God's law that is in your heart. And that's what David did. Isaiah chapter 40, he said, "The grass withers and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." You see, when you have the heart of God and you are after God's heart, what burdens him burdens you. What delights him delights you. What is important to him is important to you. When he says go, you go. When he says stop, you stop. When he says speak, you speak. When he says change, you change. You see, this book was not just to be read. It's not just to be memorized. It's not just to be explained. It's not just to be believed. But this is a book to be obeyed. Everything else will fall in line after that. You see, it's a book to be obeyed. I recently read about Marines. And they got a reputation how to train their soldiers. And I read about this new recruit who just didn't understand the logic behind being trained the way he was. And he was just frustrated by his drill instructor's obsession and doing the right little things right. For example, he says, when holding their trays in food line, every man was forced to hold his hands in a certain position, okay? And they were required to have their right hand at the bottom corner and the left hand on the top corner. And they had to hold it flat against their chest. And he failed to hold the tray exactly as the instructor told him to do. He was chastised by ordering to do push-ups. And he thought to himself, well, I'm just standing in line to get food. Why does all this matter about holding a stupid tray up against your chest? Well, later, when he was issued his first weapon, he was amazed to see how he was instructed to hold his rifle, whether he was running or marching, just like he held his food tray. What seemed like something just small and insignificant actually turned out to save his life. You see, when you walk with God faithfully and you do what God wants you to do and love God's law and live God's law, you want to obey God and do anything he tells you to do, whether it's a big thing as killing a giant or a little thing tending sheep. So, if your answer to God is always yes, before he asked the question, you are walking with God faithfully and you are after God's heart. I love this verse in Psalm 73, verse 26. He said, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So number two, real quick, wait on God patiently. Psalm 27 says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage and be strengthened the heart and wait. I say on the Lord, wait. Isaiah said, wait on the Lord, and he shall renew your strength. See, one of the marks a person that walks with the Lord is a person willing to wait on the Lord. You see, not only are you willing to do whatever God wants you to do, you are also willing to do it only when he wants you to do it. Saul made two big mistakes in his life. For God, it was the last straw on him. He not only did something that God clearly told him not to do, but he did it because he was not willing to wait on God to do it. Them are Israelites, you know good and well that they were mortal enemies of the Philistines. And they came to fight Israel one day with 3,000 chariots. They had 6,000 charioteers, more so than you could count on a calculator. And the Israelites were scared to death, and they were hiding everywhere they could find, caves or thickets, and behind rocks they couldn't find, and every cistern and pit, and they would climb into them, and they would hightail it back across the River Jordan since the Philistines couldn't swim. Saul knew that, and he needed God's help. And before he could go into battle, he had to go get Samuel and say, Samuel, well, I need for you to do an offering up, a burnt sacrifice. And to the Lord. Well, why? Because he wanted to be sure the Lord was on his side to begin with. You see, the rules were plain. The king was to rule the kingdom, and the priest was to offer the sacrifice. Now, in chapter 13, if you're over there in 1 Samuel, you can turn over there real quick. He says in verse number 8, and he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offering. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of the offering, the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that people were scattered from me and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. There I said, the Philistines will come down upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself therefore and offered a burnt offering. So to you and I now, that may seem like a big deal, okay? So the king, he lit up the big green egg, got the barbecue meat ready to go before the priest did. Well, what's the big deal there, Brother Bo? Well, it was a big deal. Because when you don't wait on God, what you're really saying is, God, I don't trust you. You don't believe that God will come through. Anytime you don't trust God, that's a big deal to God. In Psalms 115:11, he that fears the Lord, trusts in the Lord, and he is their help and their shield. And he says in Psalm 118, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. How many times has someone married the wrong person because they wouldn't wait on God for the right person? How many times has someone taken the wrong job because they wouldn't wait on God to open the right door? How many times has someone brought the wrong thing because they wouldn't wait on God to provide the right thing? You see, when you take your life into your own hands, you take God's hands off your life. Okay? What if Saul was to come before a court of law today? If he did, it wouldn't be declared illegal, and it wouldn't even be declared unethical. As all Saul did was, in his own personal way, this was what you call a declaration of independence from God. God knew that Saul was going to do what he's going to do, and he told him what to do. And he's going to do whatever he wants to do, Saul is, and when he wants to do it. And David, who was a man after God's own heart, here's his attitude. He said in Psalm 55:25, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul." In other words, I trust you. He said in verse 3 in Psalm 25, "Let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause." Now, there's something else you may not know about David. When God told Samuel to tell David he was going to be the king, David had to wait 14 years for that to happen. God allowed David to walk through some hard times. Those were hard years for David. They were years of tending sheep, fighting giants nobody else would fight, being put on a hit list by a king that's going to replace down the road, and running errands from both a king that wanted to kill you in the first place, and the enemies that he made by killing their hero. All that time, for 14 years, David said, "In the Lord my God, I put my trust." Because no one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame. And he said, a man after God's own heart, you not only walk with the Lord faithfully, but you wait on the Lord patiently. And number 3, and I'll close, witness to God truthfully. Now, looking at Saul got caught with his hand in the cookie jar. He got caught red-handed. He flat out disobeyed God, bottom line. And it was nobody's fault but his own. Now listen to what he says in verse 13, chapter 13, verse 11 and 12. He says, "And Samuel said, What hast thou done? And Saul said, Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore said I, The Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made my supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself therefore and offered a burnt offering." Now, Brother Bo, he did what we are great at doing when the chips are down, aren't we? Yeah. When our back's against the wall, yes. He made excuses. And somebody has well said, an excuse is a skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. Now, on the other hand, we're told this here about David in Psalm 78. And so he chose David also his servant and took him from the sheepfolds. From the falling, the shoes great with young, he brought him to feed Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he fed them according to their integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. You see, it costs modern day Christians very little to serve God today. I read about a lady, but we'll just close after this right here. Heard about a lady. She was having a party one day, and she prepared a party and got everything ready, and she's in a new in town, and she wanted to be introduced to the most important people on the social list, in other words. So she had prepared the best meal that she could, and she got all the decorations that was just perfect in the house. She invited all the right people, and just before the party began, she heard the knock on the door. And she went to the door, and there's two beggars at the door. And they said, "Madam, we just hungry, and we hadn't eaten in days, and could you give us something to eat?" She said, "Now listen, I don't have time to deal with you right now. I'm busy with an important party, but if you'll go in my backyard and cut the firewood and stack it up neatly, I'll give you $50. "Yes, ma'am, thank you." About that time, the phone rang. And she went and answered the phone. It was the entertainment committee for the party, canceling out that last minute. And there would be no entertainment. And she was just humiliated. I mean, she looked out the back window and saw those fellows out there doing cartwheels, somersaults, and going across the yard and just doing flips one after the other in her backyard. And she says she never seen anything like that in all her days, such feats, athletic skills. And she just hollered out the window and said, "Hey, come over here." And one of the men came over and she said, "Listen, would you get your friends to entertain my guests by doing those cartwheels and somersaults and all the acrobats? And they're going to be here in a little bit. And I'll give you another $50. And he says, "If you'll do it." Well, he said, "Well, I just don't know, lady, but I'll last him." So he called out and said, "Hey, Joe, would you cut another toe off for $50 more? It costs something, and it's going to cost a lot more than money. It's going to cost more than time. It's going to cost you yourself. It's going to cost your heart. You see, that's the character of David. That's the character of God. There's a little word I mentioned over that Psalm 78, the little word integrity. Have you heard that? Do you know what that word means? Well, it literally means complete, innocent, or whole. It's what you are when nobody else is looking, okay? It's telling the truth when everybody else lies. Remember this. You cannot fake it with God, folks. You are someone after God's own heart when you are. You will always witness to God truthfully. If you fall, you won't blame somebody else for tripping you. If you take the wrong road, you won't blame someone for changing the sign. And when you mess up, you won't blame someone else causing the mess. Because you're always under the oath when it comes to God. Let me give you this closing verse. "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him." He's not looking for a perfect heart, okay? He's looking for a pure heart. When you have a heart for God, you'll have a heart for God's Son. Because a man's heart is through his stomach. But the way of God's heart is through his Son. And God is willing to make a king out of any man and any queen out of any woman who will trust the King of Kings as their Lord and as their Savior. We need men today after God's own heart, men of character and integrity, a man that will walk as David did, a heart after God. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for the life of David. Father, a man that had a heart for God. And Father, I thank you for this story with so many truths in it, how we can look at our lives and the way that we live today. Now, Father, I thank you again for your word. Thank you, Father, for encouraging us. Thank you, Father, for the freedom today and the liberty, good spirit. Thank you, Father, for you just loving us. Now I ask tonight, Father, that you just lead and guide us and direct us. Thank you again, Father, for your love. And we'll give you praise and glory for what you've already done and going to do. And we thank you, Father. In Jesus' wonderful name, we'll say amen, amen, amen.